I just want to introduce our speaker today, Mark Johnson. Come on up, Mark. Mark's a director for Youth Unlimited, Ministry of Youth for Christ, right?
Yeah, we are Youth for Christ.
You are Youth for Christ. There we go. He loves hanging out with young people. That's probably why he looks so young. And been married 30 years to his lovely wife, Patty, over there. And so she probably doesn't like to be centered out, does she?
She's not so much.
No, okay. So you've been doing a lot of stuff in St. Catharines area?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
All right. Yes. And so his heart is for young people and young parents, too. So that's all I'm going to say because he's going to share more. And I'm going to pray for you.
Awesome. Yes.
Heavenly Father, Lord Jesus, I pray that you just be with Mark right now, Lord. You have words that are going to be said through him, Lord. And help us to realize that these are your words and not Mark's or anybody else's. And Lord, I pray that you just touch our hearts, but also challenge us and help us to apply them to our lives when we leave these gates here, Lord. So just be with them now. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. All right. Well, good morning, everyone. Well, that's not too bad. But we'll try again because we always have to do that. Good morning, everyone. Hey, that was better. All right. Very good. Very good. So, this is my first time to church on the beach. Anyone else? All right. Welcome. And welcome me, too. So, like, this is like a first experience for me ever, like, doing something like this on a beach. First time here. First time with signing. This is awesome. This is pretty amazing. Like to be part of that. And another first for me is having security. So, thank you. Appreciate that. I don't know what that means, but well, we'll see. All right, so as Frank was saying, I am the director of Youth Unlimited, YFC, in St. Catharines. So we changed our name to Youth Unlimited. We kept the YFC Youth for Christ. That helps us these days be able to get into places that is a little more difficult, like public schools. So we do some ministry in public schools. We obviously can't share faith, but we want to go and be part of people's lives, youth's lives, and where they're at. And so we go into schools where we're allowed to, and we serve them. How can we serve you? What do you need? And we do some programming that way. So we have, there's five of us on staff there. We have Joey who does youth ministry, Patty who does our young parents programming, and then we have a couple other people who help with them doing that. So we run drop-in programs during the week, girls-only program. Like I said, we go into schools, we do some camps, retreats as well. We're starting a new program called SideQuest. We have a teaching kitchen, and we've been running a baking and cooking class for our youth. We do that with our young moms as well. Been very successful. So we're like, what else can we be doing? So we're going to be looking into like home maintenance, different things like that, where youth can sign up for a few weeks and learn some things about how to live life. So on our young parents side, we run a young moms program that teaches them like, gives them an opportunity. We have volunteers who look after their kids. The young moms connect with volunteers. They learn like boundaries. We have this amazing teaching kitchen, so they learn some of that things, how to look after themselves, budgeting, all those kind of things. It's really great. Patty runs a prenatal class for young moms who find themselves in pregnant and want to keep their baby, and so we walk through them with that and how to be a mom, how to be a parent. It's fantastic. We're all about relationships. This is what we want to be doing. And so we're built on volunteers who take the time to build relationships with our youth and young parents and their kids. It's a place for them to feel safe. There we go. I'll be closer. Maybe I'll... All right. How's that? Very good. All right. So on our young parents side, we do programs. Our purpose is to engage and equip youth to know and follow Jesus. And so that takes on a lot of different forms, as you see. And we believe that Jesus has come to give us life and life to the full. And that's what we want to see. We want to see youth living fully. We believe in the hope. We see the hope and potential in every young person that we come across. And so it's very exciting to be part of that. So the other side of things for me, that's our work side. Patty and I, we've been married 31 years. That we just celebrated 31 years, so that's pretty exciting. In those 31 years, oh, thanks. Yeah, it's more for Patty that she stayed with me that long, so that's fantastic. Through those 31 years, we ended up having 5 kids, and we have 2 who are married. We just married one off 2 months ago, so 2 down, 3 to go. That's great. Our youngest just graduated high school, so we're done with the schooling. Well, that side of schooling, now it's paying for the rest of it, I guess. So we're doing that. Anyone else have children? Most hands go up, or nieces, grandkids, nephews, those kind of things. I'm sure you've had that time in your life where you've been, whether it's you're working all day and you've just had so much piled on you at work, or you've been doing something during the day and it's just like, and you come home and you're just wanting to relax a little bit, but you have kids who come at you and they're like, hey, and coming at you saying, do this with me, do that, I have homework, blah, and you're just like, I have so many other things that are on the list that I want to do, and doing all that, and then you have to make dinner, and they're like, that's gross, and you have to make that decision, do I have to fight with them and be a good parent and tell them you eat what you eat, or do I get out the craft dinner and be like, you know how it is, right? Maybe it's older kids, and you have to drive them to practices all over the city, different places, different cities, and everything's piling up, and you just feel like you can't get a moment to yourself. Anyone ever feel that way? Yes, that's why you're out on the beach right now. I totally get it. This is, I totally get that. Well, this is where we find in our Bible story, that I'm going to be reading from, where Jesus is at. I mean, he doesn't have kids, but he's been doing this ministry. He's just so much has been piling on top of him that he wants to take him and his followers, his disciples, his close friends, just off to a quiet place and just be there and relax and just have some alone time together. And so if you have Bibles with you, or if you have your phone and you have a Bible on it or whatever, I have mine. Matthew chapter 14 is where we're going to be, verse 13. So this is where the story is, the feeding of the 5,000. That's where we're at. This is the story that I'm going to be reading from. So Matthew chapter 14, verse 13. Matthew writes, "When Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place." So previously it was talking about the death of his cousin, who was John the Baptist, different things that have been going on and a lot of things weighing down on. We'll talk about that in a second. But he decided that he needed to withdraw to a boat, to a solitary place. Hearing of this, the crowds followed him on foot from the towns. When Jesus landed and saw a large crowd, he had compassion on them and healed their sick. As evening approached, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a remote place, and it's already getting late. Send the crowds away so they can go to the villages and buy themselves some food." Jesus replied, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Well, they answered, "We have here only 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish." And Jesus said, "Bring them here to me." And he directed the people to sit down on the grass. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke the loaves. Then he gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the people. They all ate and were satisfied, and the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. The number of those who ate was about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So that's the story. We see Jesus dealing with a lot of stuff in his life, and he goes away to be on his own, and this crowd follows him. And when he sees them, it says he has compassion on them, and then he starts healing their sick and teaching them, which I think is an amazing thing. I mean, the miracle that we see is this feeding of all these people, but I think that he's doing these healings and whatnot. It's pretty amazing. But he wants to be off by himself, and thousands of people start following him and gathering around him. And instead of trying to get rid of them because he's trying to do stuff on his own, he has compassion on them. And then his disciples, because it's later on in the day, it's past dinner time, the disciples, I'm sure they're getting hungry because they're doing all this work and they only have a little bit of food. They're like, you know what, Jesus, let's send these people away. And then they can go get food for themselves. And I think they're probably thinking, because we're hungry and we want to eat right now and we don't have much to eat. So they're like, send them away. But the problem is that it's not like when they gather around and there's like Costco nearby, you know, like we can just go out. Oftentimes when there's a large crowd, there's food trucks. They didn't have any of that. They didn't even have food trucks back then, unfortunately. I also, like, as I'm thinking through this story, I'm thinking, this is a perfect opportunity for a teaching on who comes for like a whole day's event without any food. And you need to prepare ahead of time. And this is a good opportunity to teach about planning and what you should be thinking ahead. Like, who here brought food? Yeah, most of you. And if you didn't, you're thinking, oh man, this is a good lesson. I'm glad I came. I'll plan next time. No, that's not what this is about. But that's not what this story is about either. This story, I mean, it's a really cool story about all these people who were fed and the miracle that happened. But what's really happening as we read through Matthew and you look through Matthew, what he's trying to get people to understand as he's reading is that Jesus is bringing in something special. Something amazing is happening in that day for the rest of the world, for all of us. And it's something amazing, and Matthew is building up to this and sharing it through this letter that he has, this gospel, this book. And what it is that God's kingdom is breaking into this world. And so he starts telling people and sharing this story about what's going on. And this story about the feeding of the 5,000 is about what God is doing in this world through Jesus. And so it's pretty exciting to see what that means. And so we understand that because this John the Baptist guy, before Jesus started, John was going around saying, repent. Maybe I should be a good evangelist. Repent! Right? Repent-ah! I think that's they'd have the ah in there. Repent-ah! For the kingdom of God is near. Ah. And so John's going around doing that, but it gets him into trouble because he starts calling out the leaders of that day on the way they were living, the things that they were doing, and how they were not living the way God wanted them to be. And it ended up getting him in jail and eventually killed. And so Jesus starts his ministry, and Matthew tells us he continues off where John the Baptist left, saying, repent. And I don't think Jesus had the repenta voice. I think that was more John Baptist. I think Jesus was, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. It's coming right now. And he continued that on, what John was doing. And so part of what we need to understand is, what does that mean? Because it feels like we're so far removed from that. Or maybe our understanding of what the kingdom of God is a lot different. And so ultimately what this really means is that God's rule, the way he understands and designed life to be, is breaking in again. It is coming and is coming into people's lives, and that's coming through Jesus. And Jesus is saying, there's a different way of being able to live. If you follow me and what I am calling you to, you will experience life and life to the full. That was the kingdom of God coming in. And so it's not like heaven. Oftentimes we even in Matthew says the kingdom of heaven, but it's not like heaven where we think, way up there or whatever it might be, and it's coming down like that. It's not that. It's this change of life, change of heart, a new orientation that Jesus is calling people to. And that's why he says repent, because repent just means turn the opposite way. The idea is that we are living the way we want to, in opposition to what God has really called and designed us for. And so Jesus is saying, turn around, come to me, come to the kingdom, and this is live the way humanity was supposed to be created for. And so Jesus is doing this, and this is where everything is piling up on top of him and why he needed to get away. Because there's a power struggle that's happening. And so as we read earlier in the text, and obviously as we go forward in the text, there's a lot of things that are being played out that land on him right at this moment. So we hear the story of John the Baptist, who gets arrested because he's calling out the king at that time, the way he was living. And a lot of different things going on, like just like things like shady things and like things with his brother's wife, like things that you shouldn't be doing. And he calls him out, gets arrested, and he gets beheaded because of the powers to be going on at that time. And so that's landing on Jesus, because this guy Herod, who's the king at that time, says, who is this Jesus guy? Like, he's hearing all about these miracles that he's doing, this teaching that he's doing. He's hearing from people that Jesus is this possible king. And so he's feeling threatened by Jesus. And so he's looking for Jesus. He wants to find out who he is. And people are saying that he's all these different things. And one of them is, John the Baptist has come back from the dead. And Herod's kind of like, if this is the case, that I need to find out what's going on. But he didn't really believe that. In another story, he's like, I killed him. Who is this guy and what's going on? So we see political threats happening to Jesus. We see religious threats that are happening. There's religious leaders of that day that are two different sides. Like, you kind of have like the conservative and liberal party that are at odds with one another. But because of Jesus, they're kind of combining together and saying, we need to get this guy because he's threatening our understanding of what it means to follow God. And Jesus is calling them out on their beliefs, how they treat people, and what they should be doing and knowing God properly. And so the religious threat is happening to Jesus because they're feeling threatened by Jesus. He's having threats politically, but he's also having threats socially. He's having these crowds of thousands of people gathering around him, following him, because he's doing these amazing things. And these people are going, wait a sec. We are expecting a leader to come who will rescue us because they're being oppressed by the leadership, the government at that time, that is going to come and free us from this tyranny. And we want to make Jesus king. And so these people keep following him around and are trying to make him king as well. And Jesus is like, that's not what I'm here for. And so he has all these threats that are falling down on him. And then you can imagine the feeling that he has of what's going on in his own life. And you've probably felt this way before when you've been under pressure with a lot of different things. And then he's getting all this pressure of, hey, step up into who you should be. Like, if you just, when he started out in his ministry, he was tempted to become what he was called to be, but in a shortcut, easy way. And he denied that. He went, instead of following the way that he wanted to go, he followed God. And so he has all these threats coming on it. And so it comes down to this point where he's feeding all these people. And so what does this tell us about this story tell us about what's going on besides these power struggles? So he has these thousands of people gathered around, and he shows this compassion on them, and he says to his disciples at that time, give me what you have. Because instead of sending them away, he says, listen, we're going to have compassion. We're going to feed these people. And he says, give me what you have. So they hand him like 5 loaves of these bread. That, like, well, not this bread. I don't know exactly what it was like, but for illustration's purpose. And he takes the bread and he breaks it in front of people. Let's see if I can do this. Ugh. Thank you. Thank you very much. And he blesses it, And then he hands it to his disciples, and they distribute it to thousands of people who are sitting in groups out on the grass. And I can't imagine what that would have been like. Like, I want to kind of pass this around and see what happens right now. And back then, they didn't care about germs. But everyone's going like, please don't do that. Your hands were just all over it. And then we're going to pass it around and rip off pieces and hand it to one another. No, that's not going to happen. So I won't do that. You're welcome. But Jesus breaks this bread. He prays over it, gives it to his disciples and hands it out. And they all ate until they were satisfied, it said. Thousands and thousands of people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. They ate until they were satisfied. And I have no idea how this could have happened. I don't know, like, that's why it's a miracle. it just kind of boggles my mind and kind of makes me think, and I think a lot of people would think this too, is this real? Come on, this is just a story to prove a point or something, right? Like, it's just, how can that actually happen? And I get it. But the miracles that Jesus did is proof of who Jesus says he is. And so I think it's true because there are over 5,000. There is like people say there could have been close to 10,000 people there that were fed. And so there's this story that goes around about Jesus feeding all these people. And not just going around, it was written down. This story actually is the only story besides the account of his Jesus' betrayal, death, and resurrection that was in all 4 gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This is the only other story. So this story was spread around, not just word of mouth, but by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And so there's lots of people. There was 10,000 people or around that who could have went, that's not true. I was there. That didn't happen. Right? Like, it's a good argument for, like, this is true because there's a lot of people who could have discredited this. But what we see is that it actually was probably true because no one discredited it. They're like, yeah, this happened. I was there. I ate some of that bread. So it's kind of cool that you think about it. Matthew is trying to tell us that it's more than a miracle. This feeding of the 5,000 was more than a miracle. It's about what God's kingdom is all about. Is what it is if we decide to turn and follow God instead of following ourselves. So the first thing that we notice in this is that Jesus shows compassion on these thousands of people when he was not wanting to, I'm sure. Like, he wanted to be on his own, and these people were following him, and he had compassion. It's not the only time. So many times, it says Jesus had compassion on the crowds of people. He sees them as harassed and helpless, a sheep without a shepherd, he says. And so he feeds them. He does these things. And I think that's how we are called to be as the church as well, is to show compassion on people. And oftentimes, I think we take it for granted that we should show compassion, not even as a church, just as people. We think, yeah, we should be compassionate to one another. But that came through a Christian understanding of what it means to live in this world now, what God's kingdom is all about. It changed people because back then, it wasn't about compassion. It was, if you were not born in the right spot, in the right place, too bad for you. And you were left alone. And Christians changed the world. So now that we think about compassion, we think that's what humanity is about. And it should be. And that's awesome. Jesus changed that through his followers. Second thing that we see in this, what Jesus' kingdom, following Jesus, is that it comes with power. He feeds 5,000 people from 5 loaves and 2 fish. I mean, that's power. That's crazy. He takes creation and he manipulates it to help people. That's power. And when we think of power, we often think of how it's manipulated for evil, for people's own private gain, those kind of things. But when compassion and power are mixed together, we see amazing things happen. The other thing that we see happen in this miracle is that Jesus' kingdom, following him, it's about abundance. We are so afraid of scarcity. That's why our gas prices are so high. Well, maybe not only the reason why, but I don't know how many times I've been around half a century now, and there's a lot of concern that our gas is going to run out. So now we have electric, all this, whatever. But with this idea of scarcity, and Jesus says, my kingdom, if you follow me, you will find that life is full. I bring abundance into your life. Pretty amazing, pretty awesome. Living fully is what Jesus is all about. Compassion, power, abundance. God's kingdom is different. It's upside down. Jesus says, whoever wants to be great must be everyone's servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. It's different. Following Jesus is different, and it's challenging. It makes people go, I'm not sure about this. And then Jesus doesn't do this miracle on his own. He partners with his disciples. They've done it before. Like he could have just like had Big Macs rain down on everybody, and then everyone's eating Big Macs, and it would be. But he didn't do that. He used somebody's lunch, possibly the one that he would have had, and he shared it, and he gave it to them. He brings it. Bring what you have to me, and then you feed them. And I could just imagine the disciples being like, "You must be joking." And how could this happen? Just kind of like how I thought of it. I mean, anyone watch The Chosen? That's where I go to see what things are like. Like, how did it really happen? You watch The Chosen, that he knows. Anyways, it was pretty cool how that happened and how they played that out. Compassion, power, abundance, and partnership in this kingdom is the way of living fully. And Jesus is calling people to that. And he calls people to that to partner with him. He could have done it on his own, but he involved his disciples with these thousands of people. So, kind of wrapping up, two things I think we need to learn from this. Two things. First of all is who is Jesus, and then who are we? All right? Who is Jesus? Part of this miracle reveals who Jesus is, and it's all about, his miracles are all about revealing who he is. That he's a king. He's a Messiah, as the Bible talks about it, but the King of Kings. And he comes in and says, I want to be the king of your life, and I want to rule and see what I can do. And he says, not only am I the king, but I'm God. These are things that only God can do. Like when you think of him breaking this bread and passing it out to people, there's a story in the Bible. Anyone know in the Old Testament, maybe, about bread feeding a lot of people? Manna, thank you. There's a whole story that revolves around this, where God rescues his people out of slavery and gives them food, gives them manna, gives them bread from heaven. And those people at that time would go, wait a second, this has happened before. This is what God provided for us. And they're like, whoa, wait a sec. Is this what we're thinking? Is this guy God? And then it reminds us, like, we're on this side of the resurrection. So it kind of reminds us of things like when Jesus did the Last Supper, and he was sitting with his disciples, and he broke the bread, and he gave it to his disciples and said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. And that's what we discover, is that Jesus didn't come to reign and exert power over people. He came to be broken for us, to take the sin of the world on him and be broken so that we could be free from that and live for him, live in the new way, be restored, and have the life that we're all seeking for. And find it in different places. And we're looking for it in different places. So that's the second thing. What does this story tell us about us? Because that's what we really want. It's a nice story about those people, but what about us? Well, there's this group of people who are very hungry. And Jesus says, I can feed you. And the story is not just about hunger, like a physical hunger. It's about this appetite that we all have that we want to be filled. And this appetite hits all of us. And we feel like we want to have something in our life filled. And we try and fill that with lots of different things. And you can think of it. Money, cars, people, relationships, whatever it might be. Those things we think, I want a satisfied life. And we have, you fill in the blank, I think this will give me satisfaction. And we try and fill ourselves up on these things and we're always hungry for more. We want something more. It always seems to let us down. And Jesus says, bring me what you have and I will give you satisfaction. I will satisfy what you want in your life. But bring to me what you have. And that's the second thing I think he does for us is he asks us to partner with him. Bring me what you have. And I will use what you have in this life. So, I want to leave you with this. Maybe Kelly wants to come up and we'll finish off with some worship. But in my life, I've seen lots of things in my life where I've given my life to Christ and he's provided for me. And really cool story that kind of helps remind me that I can trust God when I'm like, what's going on? Just like those disciples going like, this is impossible, Jesus. How am I going to feed these people? Maybe you feel like that in your life. This is impossible. How could Jesus satisfy the things that I want? And I see that in youth's lives. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you see that in the teens in your life. And they're trying to discover who they are, their identity, and trying to fill it in certain ways. And maybe that's you, and you've been continuing that on into your adult life. You've been trying to find it. And maybe you've been thinking, Jesus isn't it. And maybe this is the time you're going, okay, maybe I need to turn to Jesus. Maybe that appetite that is in me for whatever to make me whole, maybe Jesus is the one that can fill me, can satisfy me, can give me this life to the full. The other thing is, I think there's probably people here who go, I've experienced that. And maybe Jesus is calling you to partner. Maybe he's saying, bring to me what you have. And you're probably like me in this too, going, what I have. You can't use what I have. It's so little. It can't do anything. What can I do? And Jesus just says, bring it to me. Bring it to me and see what I'll do. Or maybe you're on the opposite side of that going, I've worked so hard at what I have right now, building up who I am, my reputation, my wealth, whatever it might be, the things in my life. How can I bring that to God? It's mine. But on the inside, you know, it's just not there. And Jesus says, bring it to me. I'll do something amazing. And on both of those things, it's sacrifice on our part. We have to trust him and see what's going to happen. But I can testify, there's many people here who can testify that, man, life becomes so full when we repent, when we turn from what we think is right and turn to Jesus and go, I want to do what you think is right. So I'm gonna finish reading a psalm to you. It's a popular psalm. I think everyone will know this. What I think is really cool about this psalm is that it talks about, you know, being out on the green grass. And I think people at that time when Jesus was doing this went, wait a second, this is what he's talking about. Psalm 23, have you ever heard of it? So I'm going to read this and then we'll worship. But as I read this, think through this. What am I hungering for? What are the things in my life that just don't seem to satisfy? And is this something that Jesus can provide for me? And also think, how can I partner with God? God's calling me into partnership. That's what it is to follow him, is partnering with him. Because there's so many people in our world that are hungry, that have an appetite that needs to be filled, and only God can fill that. and we can partner with him and bring that good news to the people who are trying to strive after these things. And that's why we do this on the beach. That's why the Dream Center is doing this and calling other churches like, it's come and hear about Jesus, then go be part of a community that brings the light of Jesus, that brings the understanding of what it means to be fully human that God had created us to be. So think through this as I read Psalm 23 to you. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his namesake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup, it overflows. Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen.